few of us really like to say goodbye to folks we care about. So when our son was around 4, he went through a stage where he refused to say goodbye. If a friend came over to play, if family came to visit, it was time for them to leave, he would hide under a table, in his room. He didn't want to deal with saying goodbye and the emotions of saying goodbye, so he left. Now, how we feel about goodbyes may depend on the person who's leaving. But assuming we like folks, goodbyes can be difficult. And as we wrap up this 8-week sermon series on worship, today we are looking at that last part of the worship service, what may in some sense function as the goodbye. If you look in your bulletin, that last section is in the heading, the Community Commission to Ministry, includes the benediction. In some weeks, a choral or congregational response and postlude, it's the goodbye for the worship service. A final statement before we go our separate ways. Now, if you're like me, in my experience, the benediction often doesn't get a lot of attention. As I was preparing for this series and looking in books on worship, there were several of the books on worship I looked at that didn't even talk about the benediction. And in most of the churches I grew up in, the benediction was, well, let's have a closing prayer. Or the pastor called on some unsuspecting deacon to close us with prayer. And sometimes the words were good and reflected the service, but often they were just that step you went through so you could go home. And yet, when Lee and I moved to Louisville and we joined the church there, I began to discover the power of the benediction, the formal blessing, the commissioning of the congregation. Our pastor, Steve Shoemaker, used a benediction adapted from one by William Sloan Coffin, and I, with minimal adaptation, it's the one I usually use at Lent and Advent. And each Sunday, as Steve would walk down the aisle reciting that benediction, reminding us of God's blessing and God's calling. And it was the same words each week. I found that I looked forward to that part of the service as much as anything else. A blessing, a statement, a commissioning, followed by, in that church, a moment of silence to absorb that on our way out of the sanctuary, we are being reminded that we have an identity in Jesus Christ and a calling to be His workers in the world. Learning from others in ministry, I have made a benediction, apart from just another closing prayer, part of what I use in worship. And I've had folks, when I've moved from churches, saying, oh, I'll miss you, but I'll really miss the benediction. I've had friends who have come back, from former churches, come back, and I've watched them slide out into the aisle just so they could see my face and sense that in the benediction, something significant seems to happen. There's blessing and reminder of our identity. This tradition of benediction goes back to the Old Testament understanding of blessing. Blessing carried with it a sense of power, a spoken word that captured the heart and soul of the person speaking and offered something to the one hearing. We see, for example, that blessings had significance. When Jacob stole Esau's birthright, when he got the blessing of his father, it changed his identity. It couldn't be reversed. Something significant happened, even though it wasn't rightfully his, as those words of blessing were offered to Jacob. And in the Old Testament, we see that worship was closed with a benediction, a blessing that gave to the people a sense of identity and significance that they carried with them. The first reading we heard from Numbers 6 is perhaps one of the more famous benedictions we find in Scripture. The blessing was meant to communicate to the people that the presence of the congregation and the presence of God went with them even when they left the synagogue or the temple. And we see in those words of Numbers 6, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. And while these are beautiful words, it was understood to those hearing them that in these words there was significance. There was an understanding of their identity as they prepared to leave. And notice the instructions given with this blessing in verse 27. So they will put my name on the Israelites and I will bless them. So as the priest closed worship by speaking this word, God's telling them, when these words of blessing are spoken, I will put my name on my people and I will bless them. The people went from worship knowing they carried God's name on them. And they went with God's blessing. In this sense, worship didn't end, but continued in their homes, in their workplaces. They carried the blessing and an identity of knowing they were carrying the name of God. I think it's significant at the end of his ministry in Luke, having been raised from the dead, having shown himself to disciples, having broken bread with disciples so that they saw and recognized him, we're told he went out. And before he ascended, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. I wish I knew. I wish Luke had told us what he said. But at this moment of transition, Jesus spoke a blessing of some sort on them. So that as they went on and continued to minister not in his presence, they would understand they were carrying his name. They were carrying his power. The blessing was a way of saying, you go out as my children, empowered to live faithfully. And in the early church, the benediction developed as a reminder that we leave the sanctuary blessed, empowered, carrying on us the name of Jesus. Paul certainly seemed to understand the significance of blessing. You go back and look at most of his letters. The very end of his letters is some sort of a, may the Lord bless you and keep you, may God surround you with his grace, some sort of blessing. That I think for Paul were more than just, those are really neat words, we can end a letter with that. But were a prayerful wish for identity and understanding of God's children. Now it seems to me in our culture we don't think nearly as much about blessing as the people of the Old Testament did and the New Church did. In our culture, our social media world, we are inundated with words. We've got words all around us, words to listen to, words to read. We hear so many words that in a lot of ways we think it seems we don't give enough attention to the power of words. Now, we certainly understand words can hurt. We certainly understand from our own experiences words can do damage. But do we think enough about the way that our words can bless? I hear a lot of folks walking around saying, God bless you. But do we really think anything significant happens in the speaking of those words? Or is that just something we say that sounds good? From Scripture, we see that there is great power in words of blessing. Spoken at the end of worship as a goodbye that says, you are going from this place as a beloved child of God to do God's work. You go from here. Worship isn't really ending, it's just continuing out into your daily life, where you will live in the presence of God and you will be able to speak words of blessing to others. And so we, as we prepare to go each week, hear a blessing, a benediction that reminds us who we are and what we're called to be. It's tempting in the world we live in to just want to huddle safely at church. We come in these walls, we feel safe, it's a family gathering, and it's a scary world out there. And yet, as we come to celebrate that we're in the presence of God, we're then commissioned and reminded that we carry the name of Jesus, and that that ought to change the way we live. And so with the benediction sending us out, we're invited to reflect on what difference will it make that we worshiped? Is worship just a temporary escape from the world, or is it the empowering that sends us out with the name of Jesus to worship, to serve, to be the hands and feet of Christ in the world? In the benediction, we put God's name on us, and we're reminded we go out to be God's hand and feet. In the benediction, we're reminded that what happens in here is not separate from what's out there. We who are God's children, praising God in worship, are sent out to praise God in our words and be a blessing to others. And so, at the end of worship, I hope whichever of the benedictions I use, what you hear and absorb is, God is with you. God is for you. God is for us. And God commissions us to go out into the world and be His people. To do the work of Jesus. To survive whatever challenges may come. To know that we carry the name of our Lord. And this is a reminder I probably need every week. Because it is scary out there. And to watch the news, I found myself in recent months feeling overwhelmed often, struggling, wondering where there's hope. We look around, we see darkness, we see violence, we see natural disaster. We see stories recently in the news of sexual harassment. We see white supremacists marching emboldened to try to tell the world that they're better than others. We see so much that makes me wonder, where is God and is there hope? But each week, as we prepare to leave worship, I hope you receive a blessing, hear a blessing that reminds us we go out to carry hope with us into the world. There's a lot wrong. But we as God's people can live and work for hope in the darkness. We can take our little flashlight of hope and push away the darkness. In Madeline Lengel's Genesis trilogy, she reflects on raising her children during the Cold War and how fearful she was at the threat of nuclear war and how she struggled to find hope and how she wanted to believe but often struggled. And in writing about one particular worrisome season, she wrote, "Planting onions that spring was an act of faith in the future, for I was very fearful for our plan." I've never thought of planting onions as a symbol of hope. But those of you who garden know, in the spring when you put something into the ground, you're making a statement of hope about what there will be a fall and there will be a harvest. We as God's people are theological onion planters. We may not be able to fix all the darkness, but we can love one person. We can pick up someone who's fallen. We can plant onions of hope. midst of much that feels hopeless. So I encourage us as we prepare this week and every week to leave worship to be reminded we go out not hopeless, but bearing the hope of Jesus Christ, and call to take those steps of faith that offer hope to others. Even if we can't fix everything, we can fix some things. We can love some people. We can be the hands and feet of God in simple and wonderful ways that change lives, because we carry the name of God with us, and His Spirit empowers us. Will you pray with me? Lord, it's easy to lose hope. Remind us that You are the God of hope and new beginnings. And on this day, remind us as we go out in a little while that we carry Your name and Your Spirit and Your power to shine light in the darkness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.